We're going to continue our conversation on race today, and I want to say something. I want to say thank you for feedback that I have received, not only from a few of you here in the church, but from others as well that have listened to the messages online, and I've gotten just really good feedback. Every single comment that I have gotten has been respectful, and it has been kind, and I am grateful for that. And I'll be honest with you, I have been growing myself in this series. I have things that I struggle with that I have truly had to wrestle with in my own heart as I've dealt with this topic. But I believe this conversation is important to have because many people are still not listening. So let me begin this way. Baseball season is not that far off. And it seems like baseball has more stories in it than any other sport. And this one happened a number of years ago when the famous Bob Feller, the Hall of Fame pitcher, was in his prime with the Cleveland Indians. And Cleveland was in Chicago. It was a big game. It's a Windy City Classic. And it seems that the Cleveland Indians were ahead in the game 3-0. It is the last inning. It is the bottom of the ninth, and Chicago comes to bat, and they manage to get three men on base. Bases are loaded. So the batter at the base is representing now the winning run, and the manager does something that is insane. He changes his pitcher that's on the mound with a young boy that they had just brought up from the minor leagues. He's a relief pitcher, and he's going to put him in to face this batter. And this is his very first appearance in the major leagues. His very first pitch. It's Cubbies batter, knocks it over the wall for a grand slam home run, and the Cubs win the game. And it was a devastating blow to this young man. What a way to start your major league career. The young boy was just heartbroken, and he's in the locker room, and he goes over to the great Bob Feller, and he says, "Mr. Feller, how would you have pitched that ball?" Bob Feller says, "You know, son, I'd probably have done it under an assumed name." You know what I think? There are times when Jesus is looking at us, his disciples, and he's thinking, "Please don't do that in my name." You see, when we came into union with Christ, Paul says that we received a new life. A new life was birthed in you. And not only did you receive a new life, but you assume a new name. And that new name now controls everything that you do. And nowhere is this more real than how you act toward and how you treat your fellow man. That is why this conversation of race is so incredibly important. And today, what I want to do is just stick in one little section of scripture in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to mine the riches of just a few verses in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 verses 15 through 17, if you want to turn in the scriptures to that portion of scripture. The Apostle Paul writes these words. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I think I could sum up that section of scripture in one line, with just by saying all of life is to reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ. The entire theme of the book of Colossians is that Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. And over in the first two chapters, before we get to chapter 3, Paul says Jesus is Lord over all. Now, if Jesus is Lord over all, what part of your life does that not include? If he's Lord over all, he's Lord over how we act toward others. He's Lord over how we speak about others. He's Lord over how we think about those who are of a different ethnicity. I could go on. You see, if Jesus is Lord over everything, that means he's Lord over anything. He is Lord of all. One of the mistakes that we in the Western world make is that we have accepted this distinction of that which is sacred and that which is secular. And that is not a biblical idea. There is no thought in the Bible that this is a sacred time or that place is a sacred place or that this activity is a sacred activity. And then all the other stuff is secular. What Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 is that Lord Jesus is Lord over all of it. If he's Lord over everything, he is Lord over anything. And there is no part of your life that Christ Jesus does not control if he is Lord over all. The direction that most people actually take in their life is dependent upon what they've bumped into last. But we're different. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we start our day with a fixed purpose. When I wake up in the morning, I may or may not know all of the things, circumstances, or people that I will come into contact with that day. But what I do know is this: my purpose has already been decided. Whatever I do today, I want to honor Jesus. My words, my deeds, whatever I do, I want to honor Christ. Look again at verse 17 as it's rendered in the Message. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, let it be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Anywhere you go, wherever you are, you represent Jesus. So there's a test for us. Whatever we do, whatever we go through, we bring it to this test. Does it reflect the character and the will of Jesus Christ? What would Jesus do is not just some bracelet you wear on your wrist. It is a lifestyle. And Paul wants you to advertise that Jesus Christ actually is Lord over all of this. So how do we do that? How do we live the kind of life that makes it clear that Jesus really is our Lord? Well, Paul gives us in this particular text, I believe, five practical things to remember so that we will live like Jesus is our Lord no matter whatever it is that we are doing. First, and write this down, we need to dedicate ourselves to the cause of peace. Go back again in the text to verse 15, and Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Let me clarify what he is not saying. He's not talking about internal serenity. Now, it's true that when you become a Christian, that God fills you with an inner peace that keeps you calm and in very difficult circumstances, but that is not what Paul is referring to right here. The entire context of this section of Scripture is corporate. He just got through saying in verse 14 that when you put on love, it binds everything together in perfect unity. He's talking about how we ought to get along with each other, how we treat each other. Remember last week I said to you that our unity is our witness to the world, and the world needs to see that, because divisiveness is easy. It is what we know by our nature. All the pronouns in this verse are plural. In other words, the beginning point to starting a life that honors Jesus in whatever you do is this: make sure that you are in right relationship with other people. Now, that should not surprise us, because Jesus also said, don't you go to church with your offering when you know in your heart that you're upset with somebody else. Work that out first, and then come and give your offering. The place to begin in a life that honors Jesus is this: as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, that word rule is a very interesting word. It is literally the word umpire. We would think of an umpire in this. You've been to a baseball game and you've seen when there's a close call. Oh, he's safe. Nope. He was out. Clearly out. And both teams are arguing their position on whether or not the person was safe or whether or not they were out. And somebody's got to come in and make that call. And that person is the umpire. And Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire. When you are frustrated with somebody, when you're at church and somebody at church is getting on your nerves, forgive your pastor first and foremost. But when somebody in your family is bringing you down, and you're really struggling, you need to let the peace of Christ be the decision-making factor in what it is that you're going to choose to do. Don't let the peace of Christ do anything other than guide you in how you deal with other people. Let me tell you about a man that did that about 50 years ago. Two of the most powerful men in the world was a man named Charles Colson and John Ehrlichman. They were both very high-ranking officials in the Nixon administration, and both of them were indicted for the Watergate scandal and their parts in that crime, and they were both sent to prison. But their paths went two very different directions while they were in prison. In prison, Charles Colson accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he became a faithful, powerful witness for Jesus. And he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship, and he went all over the world sharing Jesus Christ with people. John Ehrlichman, while he was in prison, rejected Christ. And his old friend Charles Colson, he would publicly mock him. He would write defamatory articles against Colson. For over 20 years, he was one of Colson's worst critics until the year 1999. That was when John Ehrlichman lay in a bed in Virginia, dying of renal failure. His third wife had left him. His own children had abandoned him. And this man, who 30 years earlier was one of the most powerful men in the world, was laying in a bed in Virginia, and nobody cared, except Charles Colson. Charles Colson went to see his old friend and current enemy, and he sat by his bed and he told him, "You know what, John, I love you, and I forgive you, and I'm not holding any grudges against you, brother." And one more time, he told him about Jesus. And 1 month later, just 1 week before John Ehrlichman died, he calls Charles Colson on the phone. And he asks him, "Would you tell me again, Chuck, how am I supposed to accept Jesus?" Why did that happen? It's because a man said, "I'm going to let the peace of Christ guide me in how I deal with people." It happened because a man said, "I've got an enemy. I've got somebody that's unhappy with me. So what would Christ have me do?" When Christ rules your heart, his peace will rule your fellowship. That's where you start. Do you want a life that will honor Jesus in everything that you do? Then you need to dedicate yourself to the cause of peace, but you also need to meditate on the word of the Lord. Paul says we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You've got a whole new life now in Christ, and the key to that new life and its health is going to be having a brand new diet. You know why people have the divisive walls put up? Why we buy into the us versus them mentality? Why we have problems with people of other ethnicities? It's simple. We are not consuming the Word of God. Because we are spiritually malnourished. You know what? It takes a lot of strength and energy spiritually to honor Christ in whatever it is that you do. And you don't have the spiritual strength to honor Christ in whatever you do if all you ever do is occasionally snack on God's word. When you fill your heart with the word of Christ, you give the Holy Spirit the resources that the Spirit needs and then uses to guide you into living wisely so that you will actually know how you're supposed to honor Christ in whatever it is that you do. There is a tremendous relationship, if you study this in Scripture, in between the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, which is actually a parallel passage to the third chapter of Colossians. The same ideas are in both chapters, but he phrases something just a little bit different in chapter 5. Look at what he says in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I know that you can read the Bible and be filled with a lot of Bible facts and still not be filled with the Spirit. But I have never known anybody who could consistently walk in the guidance of the Holy Spirit whose heart was not filled with the Word of God. Because when your heart is filled with the Word of the Lord, what the Spirit is going to do is constantly prompt you and bring to your remembrance the teachings of Jesus Christ so that you will honor Him in whatever it is that you do. By the way, this is how you also remain protected against satanic attacks. Satan will tempt you. He will lie to you. He will do whatever he can to deter you from honoring Christ in whatever you do. Satan will convince you that other races, they're really the problem. But when you meditate on the word of the Lord, the Spirit is going to prompt you and say to you, wait a minute, that's not true. That's a lie. Here's the truth. I read a story about Sam Houston Jr., and he was the son of the man that was the very first president of the state of Texas, which is kind of a crazy thing. But in the Civil War, he got shot in the back, and he would have died except that the bullet went through his backpack and lodged itself in the Bible he carried in his backpack. And it got stuck right at Psalm 70 at the verse that says, "The Lord is my help and my deliverer." Just like that Bible saved his life, I'm telling you that when your heart is filled with the word of the Lord, you are protected from the attack of the enemy. And the Holy Spirit gives you the truth to live the right kind of life. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the latter part. John says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Let me ask you, does the word of God dwell in you? Does it dwell in you richly? Does it dwell in you poorly? Next week, when Satan attacks you, and he will, does the Holy Spirit have capital stored up in your heart that he will be able to use? Have you ever noticed, by the way, when your heart is full of the word, it's easier to sing from your heart? Look at what Paul said again in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God." That's something else that we need to do. We need to celebrate his reign with constant praise. You need to understand that Paul is not talking about how you act here in this room on a Sunday morning. This is not about the assembly. This is about your lifestyle. Whatever you do, Paul said. In other words, if you reflect the lordship of Christ all the time, you are the kind of person that might raise praise to Christ anytime. You might just be driving in your car I was on my way home from my studio at the radio just this past week, and I was listening to a Chris Tomlin song. And I'm not kidding you, the Holy Spirit was pricking my heart. And I just started to cry as I was singing, driving. And I happened to look over at the person next to me who thought I was insane. I just shrugged my shoulders because God was with me in that moment. You might be taking a walk, maybe even in the shower, on break at work. And there's just a song. It's just coming out of your heart, raising it up to God. You're just filled with praise, and it shows up in all kinds of places. That's what people who are filled with Christ and want to honor Christ in whatever they do look like. You ever noticed how pervasive music actually is in our Bible? I mean, consider the largest book in the Bible is a hymnal. Have you ever considered that praise of God predates creation? The book of Job says that the angels were singing praise to God before he even created the world. You ever consider that when you get to heaven, you, my friend, are going to be on a praise team. Even if you never were a church, you will be in heaven. Think about who writes the songs that we sing. Who actually does that? Who writes the songs? It's not a cult. Cults don't write the songs we sing. The religions that say Jesus is just one way to God don't write the songs that we sing. Liberal churches aren't writing the songs that we sing. The churches that deny the Bible, deny that Jesus is Lord, deny his resurrection, they're not writing the songs that we sing. So who is writing the songs that you and I sing frequently? Darlene Check. She is. We sang her song at the opening of the service, Shout to the Lord. You know, her and her husband Mark had a motorcycle business in Sydney, Australia, and they were struggling. Their finances were a mess. The business wasn't doing well. And Darlene Check had two little kids in her home, and her life was incredibly stressful. And she said one particular day, it was either pull my hair out and just scream or praise God. So she went into the kids' playroom, and they had this little piano. And she sat down and she said, God, I'm going to give you my praise right now because that's all I got. And she started singing what was coming out of her heart. Her husband, Mark, told the worship leader at their church about this song. And so he said, Darlene, I want to hear this song you've written. She was very embarrassed. And she said, well, okay, but you need to stand in the corner and you need to turn your back to me because I don't want you to see me while I sing this. And she said, you know, if you like the song, you can use it or change it, whatever you want. He didn't change a thing. And it became one of the most popular contemporary worship songs in the entire world. Who wrote that? A frazzled mom that wanted to honor Jesus in whatever she did. That's where our songs come from. From people just like you, people just like me, that are trying to honor Christ. You see, when I sing a song of praise, I am helped in receiving the word of God. It helps me walk in the Spirit. By the way, you may not think that you have a very good voice, but you need to know, as Paul says in this verse, real music, it's made in our heart. And if all you can do is blurt out a joyful noise, and if it comes from your heart, it is a delight to God. People that honor Christ and whatever they do are people that worship at the drop of a hat. So you know what? We need to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. Look again at this section of scripture. Look at the end of verse 15. Paul says, and be thankful. The end of verse 16. With gratitude in your hearts toward God. The end of verse 17. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three times in three verses, when he's talking about honoring Christ in whatever we do, he says to have a thankful spirit. Whatever you do, people are thankful people. No matter what happens. Look again in Ephesians 5 with me, at Ephesians 5 verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot choose your circumstances. If I could choose my circumstances, it would be easy for me to honor Jesus every single day. But the fact is, we do not get to choose our circumstances. We get to choose our response to our circumstances. And you should choose to live joyfully because you know that your God is present in every single circumstance in your life. I didn't say that you should thank God for everything. I said that you should thank God in everything. You should thank God in everything. And maybe someday down the road, God will show you why to thank him for it. But until then, the Bible says to thank God in it. Well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry was robbed one night while he was walking the streets of London. He went home and he opened his diary and he wrote these words. Let me be thankful God first. Because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. That's being thankful in everything. Alexander White, the famous Scottish preacher, used to start every single Sunday morning with a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And one particular day, it was cold, and it was blustery, and it was miserable. And the people were thinking to themselves, what on earth could he be thanking God for today? So when he stood up in the pulpit to begin the service, the old Scottish preacher prayed, we thank thee, O Lord, that not every day is as this day. See, we also need to participate in the community of faith. Christianity is not a private transaction with Jesus. It is corporate. So remember, Paul is saying, whatever all of you do, honor Christ. God does not give birth to orphans. The moment that you became a Christian, he placed you in a spiritual family. In fact, did you know there are over 30 New Testament commands in the Bible that you cannot obey unless you are part of a church family? And one of them is right here in this text in Colossians 3. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You have to have brothers and sisters in Jesus to be able to accomplish this. And my dream is that our church would live this way. That we would be a church that tells the gospel to anyone and everyone. And honestly, that we wouldn't be monoracial, but we would be sharing the gospel freely. And if you really want to try to honor Christ in whatever you do this week, you know what? You're going to need encouragement to do it. You need to know, I'm not alone in this. So let me ask you, who are you accountable to today? You can come and you can sit in these chairs on a Sunday morning every single week, and you can call that going to church and still not name five people who know how you're really doing spiritually. That's not good. Man wasn't going to church very often, and then he just stopped going completely. So the preacher decided to go visit him, and the preacher knocked on his door. And when he opened the door, he knew exactly why the preacher had come to see him. They exchanged some formalities, but he invited him in. And they go and sit down in these two big easy chairs that were right in front of the fire. The preacher never says a word. He just sits down. And for a few minutes, they just sit there in silence. And the preacher is looking into the flames of the fire, studying the logs and the fire. And then the preacher grabs tongs by the fireplace and he reaches over and he picks up an ember and he takes it out of the fire and he puts it on the front of the fireplace all by itself. And after just a minute, it turns black and goes cold. And after a few minutes, the preacher picked up that ember again and put it back into the flames, and all of a sudden it lit back on fire and it became bright. Well, after a while, the preacher gets up to leave. He's still not said a word. He walks to the door, and the man patted him on the back. He said, "You know what, preacher? That's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. I'll see you Sunday." You come to church because you want to honor Christ with all of your life. But you cannot honor Christ with all of your life unless you have strong spiritual relationships that build you up. That's why we gather, not just because it's Sunday. Now, I think the question we want to ask is this: do you want to honor Christ with all your life? Because if we're being honest, we would say, you know, there are parts of my life that I would be embarrassed if Jesus saw them. I've got stuff in my closet, and I honestly don't want to open that door up. But you know, he's not really your all in all unless you are his all the time. The last thing that I want you to remember today as you go home is that he is my all in all when I am his all the time. You can be Lord at home, you can be Lord at work, but there's something over here, honestly, that I just don't want you to be Lord of, Jesus. He is not Lord anywhere unless he is Lord everywhere. Patsy Claremont shared a story about riding on a plane. She's sitting next to this very nice young-looking man, and he's very polite, kept calling her ma'am, which kind of irked her. She thought to herself, what means he either thinks I'm a really old person, or he's from the South, or maybe he's in the military. So she said, "Sir, are you in the service?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm in the Marine Corps." She said, "Oh, really? Where have you served?" He said, "Well, I'm coming home from Afghanistan. I've been there these past 18 months. My family's going to meet me when I get off the plane." She said, "Oh, I'll bet you miss them and thought about them every day." He said, "No, ma'am. You know, they teach us not to think about things that might never be, but to be fully available right where we are." And when I read that story, I thought, man, that line, that's it. That's what Paul is saying. Be fully available to God right where you are. When you're in the office tomorrow, be fully available to God. When you see your neighbor over the fence and they don't look exactly like you do, be fully available to God right where you are. That's what Paul means when he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, make sure you honor your new name. So I've been giving you a prayer challenge with each message that I've preached in this series. And I would say pray that you will truly honor God in all that you do, particularly in how you act and speak to others who do not look just like you. Just stand up. I want to pray over you this morning.